today as we come to the table.
The children of Israel saw these tanks of their day, and like, we can't do that. We got the hand-to-hand combat down. We've conquered these enemies, but that enemy is too strong, and they didn't drive them out. Listen, God said drive them out. And if all you have is a sword and faith, and you're going against a chariot, God will give you the victory, but you've got to believe him. And the problem is when they saw the scary, you know, chariot, they didn't have the faith anymore. And they said, we can't do this. And this is where they begin to fail, because now they run into these fortified sins, these sins that are deeper in our heart below the surface that we're afraid to deal with. Why? Because I've done that.
No matter how tough you are as a soldier, there's something about facing a tank that can really make you feel small. In a similar vein, there are those particular sins in your life that can feel like a heavy tank weighing you down and pushing you to the point of surrender. It could be a lingering mistake from your past or a habit that just won't budge. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Hey, do you know that God can really help you tackle those tough sins you're dealing with? Today, Pastor Mark encourages you to seek God's help. Having him by your side means you can confidentially take on the tank-like sins in your life that are trying to hold you back. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 1, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
There were only two men who made it from the wilderness into the promised land of the original group of adults. Now, those 19 and under came in, they were the children. But of the adults, 20 and up, only two people came in the promised land. Not even Moses himself and Aaron came in. Why? Because they disobeyed the Lord there toward the end, if you remember. Who were the two that came in? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua, the one that led them in the promised land, that picture of Jesus, and Joshua translates into Jesus in the language. He led them in the land, Caleb being a man of honor. Now, when they came in the land, again, remember, God made a promise to Caleb. And he said, Caleb, I'm going to give you this mountain, and you're going to be the conqueror of it. And Caleb had remembered that and hung on to this all this time. And he had been faithful to God, just like Joshua had been faithful. And they were the only two spies as well that believed the word of God that they could conquer the land. He wasn't afraid of the giants. It's interesting. Caleb wasn't afraid of the giants. And now we're going to see Caleb go in the land. God gives Caleb the mountain of the giants. And we're going to see that Caleb conquered them. I love this about Caleb. He was a man of strength and boldness. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But notice it says, now it happened in verse 14 when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field. And she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? Now again, remember, the fathers were the one who distributed the inheritance in that day. And now we see that she has now been given the land to live in, if you will, by her father. That is Aksah and her father, Caleb. So she talks to Othniel, says, let's go together. Let's ask dad to give us some, to do something with this land because we need some water. And notice she dismounted from her donkey and he said, what do you wish? Now guys, notice she dismounted from her donkey. This is a sign of honor and respect and humility. And whenever you're approaching someone that you have something that if they're honor worthy, you should do, or that you have somewhere you're going to seek them on, you need to show that humility. You need to show that respect. And she comes down, if you will, off her high horse, so to speak, off her high donkey. And she lowers herself to say, you know what, dad, I have a request. This was your dad, but she's showing him the proper honor and the proper respect. She says, I really appreciate the land that you've given. But look at this, verse 15. So she said to him, but give me a blessing. In other words, something additional. Since you've given me land in the south, give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. I love this. Now, first of all, the practical or the literal reason for this. It's a dry land. If there's no water, they would always be, you couldn't live there. You couldn't farm there. You couldn't supply for your animals. You couldn't have your home there. There's no water. You would die. So it's nice, great, the land is good, but I need something to keep me alive. I need the refreshment. I need life for me and for others around me, for my family. So could you give me these springs of water? And it says he gave her the springs, the upper springs and the lower springs of water. So she could do that because he knew that she needed the water as well. And guys, what a beautiful picture of how we are with our Father as his child. You see, without living water, this Christian life can get very, very dry. And some of you this morning are living in the land. You're in the land of salvation, but you're wondering, why is it so dry? Why is there no spirit? Why is there no life in my spirit? What is going on? Listen, you need to do the same thing that Aksaw did. You need to lower yourself in humility. You need to go before the Lord and you say, Father, I need you to give me springs of water. And I love this because what does Jesus say? He said, when you give your life to me, out of your heart will flow springs of living water. And yet he said, you have to ask. Now guys, note this. I'm not saying that when you're saved, you don't get the Spirit of God. The Bible clearly teaches the moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. You are indwelt. You're indwelt. At the moment of salvation, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But there are three different words used for the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The first word that's used is in, that is, he is in you. He lives inside of you. That happens at salvation. The second word that's used in the Greek is the word para. It means alongside. God is with us. We're not alone. He is there to help us. He's the comforter, the Holy Spirit showing us the direction. But the last word is where many of us miss this and why we live in a dry wilderness that we need to seek the Father on, and that is epi. It means an outside working of the Spirit that comes upon the believer. And every time you see that word used in the New Testament, it is always for power and refreshment in the believer's life. They suddenly have power to do what God has called them to do. They're now refreshed. They're filled with joy. What is my point? Some of you need to come off your high horse and ask the Father to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And if you're like me, when you grew up, you said, well, wait a minute, I don't know that I even believe in that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's what these crazy people do that run around and throw snakes at you, and I don't want anything to do with that, right? And I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm telling you what I used to think. And then when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, God said, Mark, I've got more for you. The Spirit is in you, but if you'll ask me to come upon you, I will give you power for ministry. Guys, it's when I went quietly before the Lord and said, God, I want you to come upon me with the Holy Spirit, fill me with your Spirit, that God came upon me in power and God made me what I needed to be for ministry. And it's neat because then God gave me water in the land of salvation. I had the land of salvation, but I needed water. I needed refreshment. Listen, some of you this morning are wondering why you don't have power in your life. You're wondering why you don't have the water in your life giving you refreshment. It's because you've not asked God for it. And maybe it's because you don't want to come down off of your donkey. Maybe it's because it seems like something that's beneath you or something that you could never do because you had the picture of it when you were, I don't know what the reason is, but my heart is to encourage you this morning to come down, to humble yourself before the Lord. God, I need all that you have for me. Whatever it is, I want it. Come upon me. Give me power. I want to walk in the power of the Spirit. God will be faithful to do that. Jesus, in reference to the Holy Spirit, said this to his disciples. He said, if you being evil, that is having a sin nature, which we all do, he said, if you being evil will give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Listen, my girls come to me and they ask me for something. Look, I'm not going to give them everything they ask for, and I can't. But if it's something I can do and it's something that's good for them and something that they'll enjoy and it's a blessing, I'll do everything I can to give it to them. If I'm willing to do that, how much more is God in heaven, who has unlimited resources, willing to do that for us as a body and to do that for you? But you need to ask him and humble yourself. He says, if you do that, I will pour out my Spirit in your life. I will fill you to overflowing and I will use you with power. And there's one other thing I want to point out before we go on. Notice he didn't just give her springs of water. He gave her upper and lower springs. What's my point? Sometimes, listen, we're walking on cloud nine and we're filled with the Spirit. And I know why I'm filled with the Spirit, because, man, life's good and I'm walking with God and everything's great. The upper springs are running fine, right? Some of you guys this morning are at the lower part of your life. You're in the valley. And time, it's hard right now. You're facing a trial. You've got some situation. I don't know what's going on. And you're thinking, wow, when I was on the mountaintop, it was sure easy to praise the Lord. Notice this. When you ask the Father, he will not only give you the ability to praise in the highs, he will give you the ability to pray in the low times as well, and to worship and to honor him and to be filled with springs of water and springs of life, even when it's dry. You know, it's interesting. The water's always running where the stream is. And if you stay near the stream, there will always be life. You can fly over the deserts of New Mexico and you can find the Rio Grande. You know, you fly between Albuquerque and New Mexico. I've flown that in a small plane with somebody. You watch, you can see, you can look down, hey, there's the Rio Grande. Why? Because it's the one area. I always thought the Rio Grande was going to be something, you know, the Rio Grande, right? It's going to be gigantic, you know? Well, in New Mexico, in that little portion right there, it's like this little stream. And you wouldn't even find it in some areas if it wasn't for the fact that right down the middle of all this desert, all this green is growing. You know why? Because even when it's dry, they're staying next to the water source. And even in the upper springs, or like in the upper springs, even in the lower spring times, there's going to be foliage in your life if you stay next to the source of the Lord. It's a beautiful spiritual principle there. And so he gives her the upper and lower springs. Now, verse 16. Now the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of palms, that is Jericho, with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. That's down beyond the Dead Sea. And they went and they dwelt there among the people. Now, interesting, he mentions the Kenites. I want to make just a small mention of this before we move on, because the Kenites were relatives of Moses. Remember, Moses was married to this woman there in the wilderness. Her father was a Kenite. Jethro was a Kenite. And so the family came up with Moses. Part of the family came and lived in the land when Moses lived there, but they were nomads. They lived out in the wilderness, out in the desert. And interestingly enough, when you drive through Israel today, and those of you that have been, but for those of you that went with us to Israel, you notice when we drive through the land of Israel, you see these tents out there and whatever. Scholars believe those are actual descendants still today of the Kenites, because the Kenites continued to live in the wilderness. And when all the wars would take place, most of the armies would avoid the Kenites. They were out in the wilderness where nobody was. And so the Kenites kind of lived, and they weren't destroyed, and they're still going strong. So it's kind of neat to see that. It's kind of funny, too, when you drive through the desert, because you'll see this tent, and you'll see these camels and all these different animals, and then you'll see a satellite dish on top of this tent. I mean, yeah, roughing it, huh? You know, of course, again, they are living out in the desert, so at least they can see something, right? I don't know. But the Kenites, notice it says, and then verse 17, that's right. Okay, and Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites and inhabited Zarephath, and utterly destroyed it, so the name of the city was called Hormah. So they continue on in some victories here. Also, Judah, verse 18, took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers. Note this, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because, here it is, they had chariots of iron. I already let the cat out of the bag and talked about this earlier, but notice this. They were able to defeat those things that were right on the surface, if you will, in the mountains, because it was hand-to-hand combat. But when it came to the valleys where they were greater fortified with their iron chariots, they couldn't defeat them. And I want to add something to this. It wasn't necessarily that they couldn't defeat them. They wouldn't defeat them. Why? Because this is how we are as believers. When we take out our sword, we do hand-to-hand combat with the initial sins. We come to the Lord, and you know, and the swords are kink, 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 and we're victory, and God sets us free from the, aha, right? All of a sudden, once those are cleared off the mountain, we start getting to the lower areas where the chariots were. And they would be down there because you could ride the chariots. It was flat and low areas. And the chariots were made of iron. They, you know, arrows couldn't pierce them. The soldiers would stand behind them. They would ride in horses. And literally, if there was a group of people, they would ride over the top of them and crush them. And if you've seen Ben-Hur or one of these old, you know, Roman movies or whatever, you've seen these, they would put these knives on the sides of the wheels. And if they drove through them, they would just chop people up. These were feared things. So the children of Israel saw these tanks of their day, and like, we can't do that. We got the hand-to-hand combat down. We've conquered these enemies, but that enemy is too strong, and they didn't drive them out. Listen, God said drive them out. And if all you have is a sword and faith, and you're going against a chariot, God will give you the victory, but you've got to believe him. And the problem is when they saw the scary, you know, chariot, they didn't have the faith anymore. And they said, we can't do this. And this is where they begin to fail, because now they run into these fortified sins, these sins that are deeper in our heart below the surface that we're afraid to deal with. Why? Because I've done that. I've done that so long, and it's kind of a part of my life, and I don't know that I can really conquer that, and I don't know, and whatever the case might be. I remember somebody coming to me and saying, Pastor, I've got a sin in my life that I've struggled with for 40 years. And I found that number interesting. 40 years. I remember in my mind popped the children of Israel in the wilderness. I thought, you know what? There's an issue of disobedience here. Because every Christian that's disobedient will live in the wilderness until they repent. They're going to live in the wilderness. God will not let you leave the wilderness and come into the upper springs and lower springs of the promised land until you turn from your sin. That's just how it is. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But you're not going to get to enter into the promised land of what he has for you right now. And I remember I didn't say that to him, but I said, you know what? We started asking questions. What's going on in your life? What's happening? And then it came out. All right, here's the deal. You cut that off right now. Remember Jesus said, if your right hand sins, cut it off. If your left eye sins, pluck it out. Whatever it is, whether it's a filter on your computer, whether it's cutting cable off, ooh, that one hurts. Well, Jesus didn't say it wouldn't be painful. He said, do what it takes to get the sin out of your life. And after we addressed the area where the door was open and the sin was coming to his life and he cut that sin off, he came back to me shortly after that and he said, I just can't believe it. I said, what? He said, I did what you said, and for the first time in 40 years, I'm a free man. God allowed him to enter the promised land by simple obedience and making some hard, painful choices of a lifestyle he had settled for 40 years. And guys, some of you, you're settling for a lifestyle right now that's less than what God has for you. You're dry. You know you're not walking the way you want to walk. You know you're allowing things in your life you shouldn't allow. And God's saying, you know what? It's time to cut it off. It's time to clean it out. And if you do that, I'm going to pour out the upper and lower springs in your life, and I'm going to let you enjoy the promised land like you're supposed to do and give you power. But you've got to do the right thing, and you've got to ask him. You choose the right choices, and then you ask the Father to do his part. I guarantee you, if you do your part, God is always faithful to do his. And so they couldn't drive them out because they had chariots of iron. Again, this is really the first and second type of sin. We're only going to see three today, and I'm going to wrap it up quick. Don't worry. But here's the first and second type of sin we have, and that is the first type of sin, the general sins in your life, the ones on the mountain, the ones easily seen, the ones you deal with first in battle. And then the second type of sin are the fortified sins and the ones they were afraid of. Don't be afraid of the fortified sins. They're defeated the same way. Believe your God. How big is your God? See, victory comes when we realize how big our God is, and it's not us doing the battle. If you're trying to defeat sin in your life, you're going to continually fail. But if you go to God and say, God, I can't defeat this. I'm going to do what I'm called to do. I believe you can do it. I'm going to cut off, no matter how painful, every avenue to my sin that I can. I'm going to get rid of the magazines. I'm going to turn off the internet. I'm going to block that channel. Whatever I have to do, I'm going to do it to make sure those doors are closed. That's my part. But now you got to set me free. I don't have power beyond that. I can't grunt and squint my eyes through this thing. You're going to have to move in power and set me free. If you go to any father as a child and say, I'm doing everything I can to please you, how much do you think that dad's going to help? My girls come to me and say, Dad, I'm doing everything I can because I know this is what you want me to do. Listen, I will break down walls to help them get what they need to get. And I'm just a man. What about God? You go to God this morning, you tell him, I want this out of my life. I want to defeat the iron chariots in the valleys that have been hidden from everybody. Nobody knows they're there but me. I know you want me to drive them out, but I've been afraid of them. I don't think I can do it, but I believe in your word and I believe in your power. And I'm going to now choose today to go home and get rid of everything in my home or do whatever I need to do to close all the doors to that in my life, break off friendships, whatever has to be done, I will do it. But then you're going to have to take it from there because I'm not strong enough. If you do that, he will move in power in your life. And you will be free in the land of promise, enjoying the springs of water that God has for you. But until that happens, you're going to continue to struggle. And this is the lesson God was trying to teach the children of Israel, and this is the lesson that God wants to teach us today as we look at this. God can do anything. Look at verse 20, and they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said to him, and he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. I just want to mention this about Caleb. You got to love this. The young lions of Judah couldn't expel these iron chariots and these people in this area. Caleb was now 85-year-old grandpa. He went to the mountain God promised him and kicked out four giants, their dad and three sons. Caleb, he was 85. Get off that mountain, Caleb. You know? I'm just kidding. I know he probably didn't look that way. He'd chase him with his cane, right? He was probably strong and still vigorous, but here's my point. It doesn't matter the physical strength we have. It doesn't matter that, just wipe that from your mind completely. It doesn't matter the physical strength that we have. It's the power of God, is it not, guys? It's the power of God. And Caleb went and did because God said it. Caleb, you can't go up there. There's giants. Really? Watch. Whoa. You know what happens when you have a man like that? You want to follow. Because I start thinking, if Caleb can do that, I can. And it's not because Caleb did it, it's because God did it through Caleb. And you begin to realize, it's not because these men have this special power, it's the God they believe in. And they believe in that God, and I'm going to believe in that God too. Let's go take the giants. I'm not afraid of them. God's the one doing the battle. I love it. Verse 21, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And guys, this brings us to our very last one we're going to see today as far as these different enemies here, as far as sins go, and that is the sins that just insist on dwelling with you forever. They want to be there. It's a lot like the fortified sins in that they're fighting and they're there and they have battle, but these are ones that just want to hang out. And here's the problem. A lot of times we're satisfied with partial victory. Hey, look, we defeated most of this. There's just a few little sins around. Leave them alone. No, remember, any Amalekite can come back and destroy you at a later time. It's the little sins that bring someone down. It doesn't take something large. I remember hearing one pastor share about finding a moose. He lives up north and out west, and he came upon this giant moose in the wilderness. And those things can be, you know, daunting. They're massive. And if they don't want you there, they could kill you very quickly. And he wasn't hunting, I don't think. He did have a weapon with him, but I don't think he was hunting. I don't remember the story, but he saw the moose was very weak, and he called the game warden or whatever to come check it to see about the moose. They ended up putting the moose out of its misery. They realized it was dying and couldn't do anything for it. And the moose had a small parasite. And this little parasite had gotten in this giant creature and completely destroyed its life. And guys, that's exactly what sins that dwell with us, that we think we've defeated most things. It's just a little sin. We let it dwell. It will eventually destroy us. Let me finish today with a picture in your mind, an example for you. If the world was wiped clean of all sin right now, you ever seen those games kids have, those little, you know, toys, they scrape this thing over and all the drawing goes away and they can start over. Just, if you could just erase everything right now and everybody's sin free. And it's Jesus and I standing here, and we're in Jerusalem, we're on the Temple Mount. But Lord, this is so great. All sin is gone and everything is done and all that. And this is before he's come back and established the kingdom. This is just make believe. And I slip up and do something. I say one word that's sinful. And maybe a cuss word comes out, or maybe I think an evil thought or whatever I do. All of a sudden, I notice the Lord walking away from me. I'm, Lord, where are you going? This is great. We have the new world. You've wiped everything clean, right? And he keeps walking, and he didn't. And I run and catch up with him. Lord, where are you going? He's like, Mark, you don't understand. What do you mean, Lord? It's something to do with back there? Where are you going? I have to go to the cross. Why are you going to the cross? Because of what you did back there. Lord, it was just this little thing. I mean, I've most everything, all the big stuff is gone. This is a little thing that just has its little cute little chair in the corner, and ever so often it rears its ugly head. It's nothing. You don't understand, Mark. One sin would send me to the cross. One sin. And then I watch him be nailed to the cross and die again. Now, that's make-believe and would never happen. He died once and for all. That's done. Here's my point I'm trying to make to you. When you begin to understand that the smallest of our sins alone would have sent Jesus to the cross, there's a level of seriousness about how small sin is in our life. I stop looking at sin as, well, that's a small thing. And I start looking at it saying, that would send Jesus to the cross. God, you got to deliver me from that. So I want to challenge you. Is there some sin that God wants to deal with? Maybe it's small sin. God's working a small area. He's cleaned you up. There's something you've hung on to. It's decided to dwell with you. It's that compromising sin. Really, what dwelling with sin, the third type of sin, is really that compromising sin. It's just an area of compromise that you allow in your life. It's not so bad. It's one small area of compromise. That compromise would have sent Jesus to the cross. Deal with it today.
Thanks for being with us today here on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. This radio program is an outpouring of the ministry happening at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. There are many intriguing stories from the book of Judges, but one of the ones that stands out to me is the story of Gideon. He put out that fleece three times to get a clearer answer or direction from God. God worked with Gideon in this, and he showed up mightily. In fact, God wanted to show what he could do with fewer people so that his ability to come through for his people would be evident. Instead of thousands to fight against their opponent, God had Gideon go up against the enemy with a few hundred men. This is how God works many times, coming in clutch at the last minute and doing things in such an unconventional way that you can only point to God for the answer and the solution. Do you have situations that have occurred in your life where you can claim that it was all God who orchestrated it all? I know I do. And I try to remember those instances so I don't forget God's goodness and His plan in it all. If you'd like to share any of those times or situations that you've experienced, would you give us a call at 865-609-1385? We'd love to hear from our listeners about how God is working in their lives. That number again to call is 865-609-1385. You can also learn more about this ministry by going to thewaymedia.net. Thanks for learning and growing from the book of Judges here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.